You've heard that story before? Almost all of you, you remember that some versions, Mark, Luke, are a little bit different. This one didn't mention a little kid with a lunch sack, right? There are little tweaks that are done by the gospel writers. I'm not sure why there's no little child in this one, because it makes a lot of sense that why would 12 disciples show up with only that much food? You know, when they collected all of what they, maybe they were snacking during the whole thing and they had, I'm not sure. Trying to figure that out, though, I'm not sure is the important part. The fact that we are constantly being told, though, that those who have much will be asked to do much and those who have little will be asked to do little, and that one of the stories of this says, and the little child had to give up his lunch. I like to equate it to a Happy Meal. This little girl's got her Happy Meal, and they're looking for food, and that's not all that nice. We know this story, but if you're like me at all, there's this tendency to think about and remember only the parts that are miraculous and extraordinary. And so some of the little details we don't even notice as we go by because we're so captured by the miracle. I want you to put this perspective in. If I preached a really, really long time this morning and at the end, you know, when lunch was long since passed, if it was like 2:30, and I said to a couple of our church leaders, now feed them. I want you to consider the panic that would go through their heads if I said, now you take care of feeding them lunch. We didn't plan this. And that's me asking, I don't know, 20 leaders to feed, I don't know, 400 people. Jesus asked the 12 disciples, unprepared disciples, to feed 15,000 to 20,000 people. I just want that to sink in for just a second. Could we collect enough money this morning? I have about $8. I dropped my pen. If we all put our money together before the offering, could we feed 15,000 people? Probably not, especially not to the level that we're accustomed to eating. Do you find yourself really captured by the miracles? Is that just me? I can remember growing up in the faith, so let's call it my 20s, and I had read enough that I was like, I think, you know, God has decided God doesn't need to be engaged in the world anymore because we don't get to see axe heads float. People don't walk on water anymore. So God must be in retirement. Is that just me? Did you ever think that God doesn't feel like God's as active as God once was? I'm drawn to the extraordinary, and sometimes I miss the sacred ordinary. Incarnation, God coming into Jesus and Jesus being God in the world, means that God is present in the ordinary. In my mind, miracles show God. But in Jesus, we see that the ordinary human life can and does reveal God. Let me say that again, because we probably need to hear this once or twice a day. In Jesus, we see that the ordinary human life can and does reveal God. Let's look at this story, the feeding of the 5,000, to show you what I mean. If I asked you on any other day to tell me the story, how much of the story would you get? Would you remember that there's 5,000 and it's just the men we're counting? Raise your hand if you'd have gotten that detail. How many of you would have said there definitely was a child with a lunch bag? If I told you there's another story with 4,000, would you be confused? Okay, some of you would, some of you wouldn't. But did you get here that it's right after John the Baptist is killed and Jesus finds out about it and Jesus is choosing to do something besides hang out with people? Jesus is heading off to do some grieving, to do some self-care. I want you to get that that's part of who we are, and there's sacredness in that ordinary. In the midst of our grieving, we are connected to God. Although sometimes we think God only shows up if there's some miraculous healing. Jesus is God. Why did John have to die? The ordinary elements of the story aren't real sticky in our minds. I think, though, our dilemma as Christians is that if we wait to see God only in extraordinary moments, we will be lucky to ever see God in our lifetime. But if we can get into God's flow and see through the lenses like Jesus, we might be able to see God most of the day on most days. So the question I want to keep asking myself and I want to ask you is, how can we be more like Jesus? Now, I don't expect to walk on water. I don't expect to be able to cure folks. I just want to see from the pattern of who Jesus is how I can be more like Jesus. So let's try to put on those lenses and look at Jesus as divine human dance. As we read through this story, we can see some ordinary things that we are likely to ignore, but which would help us live and see more like Jesus. These four things can change your life, change your outlook on life, transform the world. Here you go. First thing Jesus did is Jesus, in this passage, Jesus takes care of Jesus. When I am hungry, you do not want me to go on a hospital visit. When I am brokenhearted, it is hard for me to pray because my prayer dwelling up from deep inside me makes me just want to cry and not say a word. It's probably more honest and more truthful, but don't ask me to pray in public when I'm in the midst of deep despair and grief. Jesus took downtime. Jesus took alone time. Maybe there's something to this. Every seventh day, have a little Sabbath. How do you guys do on keeping the Sabbath? Anyone? And it doesn't count if you're retired. All right, here. It counts if you're retired. Let me say that differently. How did you do when you were employed? How did you do when you were a mother of? There was no alone time, right? I remember I was young. I was probably 25, 26, and I'm doing young adult ministry in Fort Pierce. And one of the mothers that had two small children said she never got alone time. And I just laughed because I was single and I lived alone. And I was like, how can that be when you take a shower, when you go to the bathroom? And she looked me dead in the face and she says, I'm never alone. And I trusted her. She meant it. How do we do that? And how do we do self-care so it doesn't feel like we're being selfish? And how do we reach out and help those folks who have got two little ones and just need a little bit of time for themselves? There are ways. The second one, so self-care is the first one I wanted to make sure I lifted up this morning. The second one is compassion. Jesus, in the midst of this grief and in the midst of just, oh, come on, I was just trying to get a little bit of rest and alone time, and all of a sudden, people show up because they know who Jesus is, and the sick show up and need a little help, and Jesus has compassion, and the compassion moves Jesus to action. I'm grabbing the word compassion in the same sentence that also says, and he cured the sick, because I think we can relate to compassion, and I'm not saying that if you can't cure the sick, you can't be like Jesus. I struggle with curing the sick. How about you? Sometimes I struggle with compassion. How about you? So the second one I want to make sure that we catch part of being like Jesus is to live a human life of compassion. Simple. But you know, when I thought, if you asked me to tell the story of the feeding of the 5,000, the word compassion wouldn't have come out of my mouth. I went hunting this time. The third one I want to lift up is action. I love this because it fits us so well. The disciples said, all right, it's getting late. Can you stop talking now so they can go get something to eat? The disciples tell Jesus, send them away. And Jesus looks them both back, or all of them back in the face, and he says, you feed them. Can you imagine? Wait a second, we counted. There's a lot of folks here. There's not a chance that we're going to be able to do that. You feed them. If I said that Jesus tells us to feed the hungry in the world, all the world, what would you say? You're crazy. All we have is little compared to this. It probably felt about the same way to the disciples. Jesus said, you feed them. And lucky for us, they gave it a shot. They gathered the resources that they had, and they added it to what God could do. They did their part. God does God's part. And 5,000 plus, so let's call it 15,000 to 20,000 people, are fed because they did their part. If we don't do our part when God calls us into action, how is the world ever going to change? The fourth one I want to lift up, and I put too many spaces. I really should have just had the word abundance, but I put two spaces. I don't know why when I was working on my thing here to fill in the blank. So I'm going to say recognize abundance just so I can fill the things and you can think that I knew what I was doing. Abundance. We read this story and we recognize everyone ate, everyone was full, and there were leftovers. When God invites us into action and we do our part and God does God's part, there is abundance, not scarcity. Although we seem to recognize scarcity. Oh my gosh, I don't have this, I don't have that, what will I ever do? I tell you, you want to figure out how to have abundance? Try to fit all your stuff into a tiny house. Man, do you find out you have an abundance of stuff. Oh my gosh, I can't just fit my garage stuff in the tiny house. And the boutique is tired of getting stuff from us. I was making deals while I was mowing the lawn with folks walking by on the street. You want something? What do you need? I was thinking about this sermon and about what we can do to try to help feed the world because I'm going to take this seriously. Did you know that we actually produce enough food in the world to feed everybody right now? There actually is abundance. The problem is, in some places, reliable transportation to get fresh food to the places where people need to eat it, and so it spoils on the way, and so it's wasted. And some of us in countries that are doing very well won't eat blemished food. Did you notice that? We leave some food in the field. And so there are different kinds of ministries around that. It's estimated that 25% of the world's food calories and up to 50% of the total food weight are lost or wasted before they can be consumed. In rich countries, most of the waste occurs in homes, restaurants, or supermarkets. Carla and I have gotten to the point where we don't buy two entrees anywhere because we don't have space in our little refrigerator to fit leftovers. But we can eat one entree between the two of us and feel full before we're done. And sometimes we make deals, oh, please don't bring me that on the plate. I guarantee I'm not going to eat the squash. Just leave it in the kitchen where you can serve it to somebody else rather than put it in a trash can after I send it back. In poor countries, food is often lost between the farmer and the market due to unreliable storage and transportation. Consumers in the developed world could reduce waste by simply taking such simple steps as serving smaller portions, eating leftovers, encouraging cafeterias, restaurants, and supermarkets to develop waste-reducing measures. Of all the options for boosting food availability, tackling waste should be one of the most effective. If all we do right now is eliminate food waste, everybody could get fed. But when, I'm afraid to say, all of us throughout the system ask, how can we make the most possible money? We feed folks plates that are this big because I only have to fix one plate. And so efficiently giving you a lot and charging you a lot for a plate fixed is better profit margin for the restaurant. You can actually buy plates that are smaller. They could serve us smaller portions. But the profitability goes down a little bit. I realize I'm pushing there. But I'm not asking how can we make the most profit. I'm asking how can we feed everyone. All right, we can do all those kind of things. We can be compassionate and we can listen and act. And we can do self-care and we can recognize abundance. But if we were asked to feed 15,000 people for dinner, could we do it? I know the answer is no. It's impossible. There's no way that we could ever do that. And I'm here to tell you, we don't need to be God. Let God be God. Without God, this is clearly impossible. But with God, sometimes in the church, we get real logical and a bit cynical in our compassion fatigue, and we think we have to do it alone, and we know we can't, so we just give up. Could we feed 15,000 people? Along with 17 other churches in our community, the Community Hot Meals Program and Two Bits for a Bite feed on out because of us. This week we'll feed 100 to 200 people every week. These folks are in poverty or on the edge of poverty. There's a church in Cuba that we support, Mershon, and we've been supporting it for a long, long time. It's the one we bought the tractor for. Remember that? This is yes, this is no. We bought a tractor for dual purposes, but the tractor started to break down, so they sold they asked for our permission, even though we had given it to them outright. They asked us for permission to sell the tractor, and we gave them permission, and they saved that money. And then when we were down there, they said, can we use that money we got from selling the tractor and put it in an irrigation system? This little community that you has to get water delivered by a truck to their community. It's so dry. The water gets put in this big cistern once a week. They put in irrigation, and my guess is that they're feeding a few hundred people every week. Maybe every day. I walked in those fields, and I can only imagine what irrigation is doing because the crops we saw were just because of the rain. A couple times a year, we make a pitch, at least once a month, we make a pitch for you to bring in some groceries. Maybe you've been to the restroom and you've seen the little sign in the restroom that says, now's a good time to bring in a bag for hum, and it's got a list of the items that you can bring. We probably bring in about 50 or so bags a month, feeds 4 people about 5 meals, so that's about 1,000 meals a month for folks that are on the edge of poverty. But hum also uses that food, and they also partner up with some other groups like our United Methodist Women, and they send food to schools so that kids who are in poverty can go home on the weekends with food. Hum does that because you bring in groceries. I have no idea how to make a count of that. So let's say 100 folks are eating a meal this week because of Hum. And then at Christmas and Thanksgiving, we did about 200 bags each, and each of those bags probably fed 5 to 8 folks. Air Guatemala is one of our missions that we do. We go down. It was started by a political science professor from Stetson. And we go down each year and we plant trees, but what happens in that is that folks agree in that community to partner with the technical expertise of Air Guatemala, and they redesigned how they use their land so that each of those families that are connected to that ministry can produce more of their corn and their beans and stuff, so their life is different, and they move out of poverty because of that bit of advice. We plant trees, but the ministry feeds families. So they've been doing it for about 20 years. There's five technicos that go around. They probably have about five villages per technico. There's five families per village. That's 125 families this year that are getting some kind of support. I have no idea how many people and how many meals. And I didn't quite make it to 15,000, did I? On August the 26th, in that room right there, United Methodist Women are going to do a mission event called Rise Against Hunger. And on that morning, hopefully for 2 hours straight, we'll have about 80 people putting rice and vitamins and some dried vegetables and some other things in a bag so that folks can eat. And in those 2 hours, we're going to pack 10,000 meals that could possibly feed up to 6 people. You said it couldn't be done, and I give you God. On August the 26th, we have the chance to feed more than 20,000 people on a morning if we'll partner together. God takes our common and our ordinary, and when we align ourselves to God's dream, the blessing of God does the rest. So we give to God and see what God does. It's nice every once in a while to remind ourselves that we're not God. God will do the heavy lifting. We just need to do our part. Jesus says, God calls us in Jesus, and he says, you feed them, you visit, you, and by you, I don't mean singular, I mean plural. Y'all feed them. Y'all visit. Y'all care. Y'all give them water. Y'all build or repair homes. You should have compassion and be gentle and love. Don't worry about the resources. Use what you have. God will provide the rest. The ordinary and the extraordinary, God is present in both. The disciples listen, then act, and God shows up to do God's part. We do our part, and God does God's part, and poof, we are participating in God's dream. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, remind us once again that we are bound together with you on a journey to change the world, that together as we work together and dig together and plant together, water together, that the seeds will become fruit and the fruit will become food and hungry will be fed. Let us be part of your dream. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.